All right, in your green book, the hymn we're going to work on tonight is for Holy Saturday, not the one listed in the bulletin, but number 28. We looked at 29 last time, so as we mentioned last time, we're going to do a little bit different hymn, one that we haven't done before. This is an Easter hymn. It says Holy Saturday. That would mean the Easter Vigil, kind of the evening service that goes with it. We'll be using it for the Easter Dawn, the Matins, early on Easter Sunday. So, we've got this Holy Saturday hymn written by J. Hearman about 1630, although the tune that they use is from much earlier, 100 years earlier, 1524 or something like that. It's familiar, but I can't remember what other hymn has it. Just can't pick it out. Someone will remember at some point. All right, well, let's take a look at it. If you'll turn to hymn 28 in your green book. Ere yet the dawn hath filled the skies.
Ere yet the dawn hath filled the skies.
So ere is before. In other words, before the dawn has come up. Ere yet the dawn hath filled the skies.
Ere yet the dawn hath filled the skies.
Behold my Savior Christ arise.
Behold my Savior Christ arise.
So as we take a look at the Easter reading, Mark 16, the main reading coming up, getting ready for Easter, it says, you get to see Christ arise even before the dawn fills the sky. And so the women leave, they get up early, they leave even before dawn in order to try to get there, and Christ has already arisen. He chaseth from us sin and night.
He chaseth from us sin and night.
And brings us joy and life and light.
And brings us joy and life and light.
And so, by his resurrection, just as the disciples and the women obviously rejoiced in the one they loved who returned, but by his resurrection, we know that he has overcome death, that he is alive and is the one who is watching over and providing for us. It goes on, stanza 2, O stronger thou than death and hell.
O stronger thou than death and hell.
Where is the foe thou canst not quell?
Where is the foe thou canst not quell?
So Jesus is stronger than any foe, even the foes of death and hell. He has overcome them. And can defeat them, quell them. What heavy stone thou canst not roll.
What heavy stone thou canst not roll.
From off the prisoned suffering soul.
From off the prisoned suffering soul.
And so we who have been, you might say, held under the stone of death and hell and prison due to our sin, he has set us free. He has risen from the dead. He's overcome all of that for us. He is our victor, or as it will say later on, he is our champion, and he fights for us. If Jesus lives, can I be sad?
If Jesus lives, can I be sad?
I know he loves me and am glad.
I know he loves me.
Though all the world were dead to me,
though all the world were dead to me,
enough, O Christ, if I have thee.
Enough, O Christ, if I have thee.
So, to lose everything else in the world says no matter. As long as I have the Christ who loves me and the one who does this for me. Stanza 4. He feeds me, comforts, and defends.
He feeds me, comforts, and defends.
And when I die, his angel sends.
And when I die, his angel sends.
To bear me whither he has gone, or is gone. Sorry.
To bear me whither he is gone.
For of his own he loseth none.
For of his own he loseth none. For of his own he loses none.
And so in his prayer to the Heavenly Father, he says, I've lost none of those that you have given me. You have given me those, and I have preserved and taken care of those. And so he does that through his teaching and his word. Stanza 5. No more to fear or grief I bow.
No more to fear or grief I bow.
God and the angels love me now.
God and the angels love me now.
The joys prepared for me today.
The joys prepared for me today.
Drive fear and mourning far away.
Drive fear and mourning far away.
So, where there is a resurrection, where my sins are forgiven, where my Jesus lives to provide and take care of me, as it says here, you know, I've got all these joys prepared for me. No more fear, no more grief. I need not worry. Stanza 6, strong champion.
Strong champion.
Strong champion for this comfort see.
Strong champion for this comfort see.
The whole world bringeth thanks to thee.
The whole world bringeth thanks to thee.
And once we too shall rise, shall raise above.
And once we too shall raise above.
More sweet and loud the song we love.
More sweet and loud the song we love.
And so this is a victory hymn, a hymn rejoicing in our, as it says, our strong champion, what he has won for us, and what he has provided for us. All right. Let's sing through stanza number 1. The dawn hath filled the skies. Behold, my Savior Christ arise. He chaseth from us sin and night, and brings us joy and life and light. Hallelujah. Carl, you remember what tune, what song goes with that tune? There's another one.
Yeah, there's one that's very close. Yeah,
it's very close, right. It's just a little, but it's close.
Yeah.
I don't, just don't even remember what it is. Anyways, there's another one. I don't know what it is, but. All right, if you want to get out your catechism, we're in our little book. We're on the last, almost the last page, 37 and 38. We're dealing with the Christian questions with their answers. Luther put this together for those who intend to go to the sacrament, kind of a little personal examination that you can of yourself. It's also found in our blue hymnal as well, but we've been going through those. I think we're down to, I know we got through 16. I think we got through 17 as well. Not quite sure about 18. Let's take a look at that. 18. Finally, why do you wish to go to the sacrament? Answer. Repeat after me. That I may learn to believe.
That I may learn to believe.
That Christ died for my sin.
That Christ died for my sin.
Out of great love, as before said.
Out of great love, as before said.
And that I may also learn of him. To love God and my neighbor.
To love God and my neighbor.
So we've already talked before, pretty well up before. His great 17 was his great love for his Father and to me and other sinners. And we saw that his love for the Father was out of obedience. He wanted to do what the Father sent him to do. We saw that his love for me and other sinners is that he saw our condition and he wanted to rescue us. He wanted to rescue us from our sin, from death and hell, that we might receive him and be with him in heaven. here it goes on to say, why do you wish to go to the sacrament? Well, there's a learning that happens in connection with receiving this, knowing it's the body and blood, knowing that we're getting the forgiveness of sins and receiving it, that we might learn what? That he died out of great love, died for my sin out of great love. But then it goes on to add even more that the more we learn about his love for me, it teaches me that I might learn to love him in return as well as to love my neighbor. And so his love motivates or changes me. When I see what he has done, then I wish to sacrifice my life, my rights, my abilities in order to serve someone else, that I might love my neighbor as well as return with thanks and praise for what he has done for me. Question 19. What should admonish and incite a Christian to receive the sacrament frequently? So, not just receive it, but to receive it often, frequently. Answer, in respect to God.
In respect to God.
Both the command and the promise of Christ the Lord.
Both the command and the promise of Christ the Lord.
Should move him.
Should move
him. All right, so what about that command? The command of Christ the Lord should move him. What does God command us to do?
Take heed.
Take heed. He says, do this. He says, take heed. Drink of it. He desires this of us. And so what our Lord commands, yes, if you love someone, you wish to do what they desire. And so the command... And it says, and the promise of Christ the Lord. What's the promise?
Forgiveness.
For the forgiveness of sins. Anyway, it would be one thing. You know, well, I love you a lot. What do you want me to do? I want you to take out the trash. Okay. It's a command. If you love, out of love, you would want to do that. But what if I, you know... What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to take out the trash and I'll give you $10. Not only a command, but also a promise, a gift. And so our Lord is not just telling us, hey, I got work for you to do. He's saying with this command, it's not work. This is the means, this is the way in which you receive. We're not coming to do work. Hey, do me a sacrifice. Do something for me. No, he says, I want you to do this because you'll get something. And the promise is that for the forgiveness of sins. So what would lead us to want to do this frequently, often? Well, both his command, but also there's gifts being given out in this particular supper. And in respect to himself...
And in respect to himself...
The trouble that lies heavy on him... And in respect to himself, the trouble that lies heavy on him. So what should admonish us? Well, Christ has commanded and he has given the promise. But in respect to himself, us, what do we know? We got a trouble. What kind of trouble do we got? Yeah. And what's against us?
Satan and the world.
The devil, the world.
And ourselves.
Ourselves. Oh, my goodness. You know, I tend to lose my patience. I tend to not be very loving. I tend to, yeah, that's my sinful nature. When I see how heavy that weighs upon me, I need some help. I need the forgiveness of sins. I need that which will move me to love God and my neighbor. And so often in connection with this, you will see those who are either getting ready to go up to Lord's Supper or after they have received Lord's Supper will sit in the pew, bow their head, have their own personal prayer. Not only are we doing this because we are a part of a communion, a fellowship, but I need this for me. And there may be that individual prayer where you ask the Lord, you know, this is what I desire this week. I'm sorry for what has happened. I ask that in this next week you give me the strength to do my vocation, to live as a Christian, to spread my faith, to love my neighbor. Seeing this trouble that lies heavy on him, last part, on account of which such command, encouragement, and promise are given.
On account of which such command, encouragement, and promise are given.
So all this is given for our help. We ought to always look upon this as the Lord wishing to give us out his gifts. The Lord's Supper is gospel, is God's gifts being given to us. Last question. But what shall a person do if he be not sensible of such trouble and feel no hunger and thirst for the sacrament? So, the sacrament's offered, and what do you realize? Well, I just really don't want to go. That's what I find. I find that there is no, I have no sense of my trouble, I don't really hunger or thirst for it. I don't know if I need it or not. What should a person do if he feels that way? Answer.
To such a person,
no better advice can be given than that.
No better advice can be given than that.
In the first place, he put his hand into his bosom. And feel whether he still have flesh and blood. And that he by all means believe what the scriptures say of it. In Galatians 5 and Romans 7. So, why should you put your hand into your side, check and see if you still have flesh and blood?
Because the scriptures is very clear on what people with flesh and blood also have.
What do they have?
Sin.
They have sin, exactly. If you don't have flesh and blood,
you're dead.
You may already be in heaven. And in heaven, you don't have to worry about a sinful nature. So Luther is kind of doing this tongue-in-cheek kind of, listen, if you're in this world, then you have this. Now, he's also, quite wisely saying, there are many weeks that I get to, Sunday, I get to the first day of the week, and I look back, and you go, all right, have I sinned? I don't know, I can't really think of any, but you would think, we say all these things about this, and then you kind of go, well, tell me one sin you did this last week. Well,
we like to forget them.
Yeah, exactly. And, we can deceive ourselves, and others can deceive us, and all this. We need to know what the scriptures say of us. It teaches us the way we are. We need the mirror. I go around going, I look pretty good. Everything's fine. Till you finally look in the mirror and kind of go, yeah, that doesn't lie. The scriptures teach us. For example, Romans 7. What do we have? We have those passages, those verses where Paul, the apostle St. Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't do, I do. Yeah, and so, And he goes, and if Paul speaks this way, and when he finally gets to the end, Paul says, who's going to rescue me from this? So it begins to teach us those particular things. All right, so first thing Luther says, make sure you're still here in this world. If you are, that's the second one. Make sure that you still have flesh and blood. If you do, you got a sinful nature, and you're going to need help. Secondly, that he look around.
Secondly, that he look around.
To see whether he is still in the world.
To see whether he is still in the world.
And keep in mind. That there will be no lack of sin and trouble.
That there will be no lack.
As the scriptures say in John 15 and 16,
as the scriptures say in John 15 and 16,
1 John 2 and 5.
1 John 2 and 5.
And so those teach us about the troubles of this world, about the temptations, about others who are sinners, about this world's goods and things of that sort, coveting. When you look around, if you haven't already seen your own sinful nature, which should lead you to that, then you would look and say, well, yeah, I got lots of enemies against me. And they're trying to lead me astray. Last of all. Thirdly, he will certainly have the devil also about him.
Thirdly, he will certainly have the devil also about him.
Who with his lying and murdering day and night,
who with his lying and murdering day and night,
will let him have no peace.
Will let him have no peace.
Within or without.
Within or without.
As the scriptures picture him,
as the scriptures picture him.
In John 8 and 16.
In John 8 and 16.
1 Peter 5.
1 Peter 5.
Ephesians 6.
Ephesians 6.
2 Timothy 2.
2 Timothy 2.
So, if you feel that way concerning the sacrament, obviously the devil's been lying to you. You got the devil about you as well. And he would like to kill off that Christian in you. He would like to murder you concerning those things. You need this sacrament in order that you might be able to stand up against him, to fight against him. And so Luther gets to the end of that and says, okay, these are the things that we need to make sure, because those are the things that would keep us away from a frequent reception of the Lord's Supper. The note at the end says, these questions and answers are no child's play. They're drawn up with great earnestness of purpose by the venerable and pious Dr. Luther for both young and old. Let each one take heed and likewise consider it a serious matter. For St. Paul says to the Galatians, chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. All right, that gets us the 20 questions. We usually get those done kind of right before Easter, and then we're ready for the reception of the Lord's Supper at Easter. After that, we'll be taking a look at things like the table of duties and maybe the prayers and things of this sort until we get right back around to the first of the chief parts, which is the Ten Commandments, usually starting those in about June or something like that. So we got just a little bit of time to finish up some of the extra parts outside of the six chief parts of the Catechism. All right, our Bible passage we have time for is Job. Job 19, 25 and 26, a pretty familiar passage. Repeat after me. I know that my Redeemer lives.
I know that my Redeemer lives.
And that in the end he will stand upon the earth.
And in the end he will stand upon the earth.
So, Job, most likely, we don't know exactly, most likely he lived at the time of Abraham. That puts him, you know, pretty far back, puts him maybe 1,500 years after Adam, still quite a bit, 2,000 years before Christ, something of that. And already he makes the claim, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. Speaks of Jesus, our Redeemer. Job, as did those who were the patriarchs of old, if he lived at the time of Abraham, he probably knew Abraham and Melchizedek and Seth and these others who spoke of the faith. And so he trusted in a Redeemer who was going to come, who was going to be the son of a woman, and he would be the promised Savior. Talks about him standing on the earth. Verse 26. And after my skin has been destroyed,
and after my skin has been destroyed,
yet in my flesh I will see God.
Yet in my flesh I will see God.
I myself will see him.
I myself will see him.
With my own eyes.
With my own eyes.
I am not another.
I am not another.
How my heart yearns within me. He longs for that day. What does he let us know? He believes in a resurrection. A resurrection from the dead. Job is pretty sure that he is going to go the way of all men, and so his skin is going to be destroyed in the grave. But I'm still going to get to see my Savior. I will see him. And with this resurrection, he says, I'm going to receive that resurrected body. I'm going to get my body back. I'm going to see him with my own eyes. And he longs for that day in which there is that Redeemer, that Savior who has come. I guess we could say, just as Abraham rejoiced, so also Job rejoiced in the coming of Jesus Christ for us. Questions? I light the candles, we'll begin. Please stand. I have the opening versicles without the Gloria. Oh Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory. Said, don't do it, and I did it. Praise to you, O Christ, Lamb of our salvation. You may be seated. Mark 16 is the reading on the back. It is the gospel reading for the main service on Easter. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is God's word. All right, our hymn is going to be hymn 28, one we worked on. Yet the dawn hath filled the skies, behold my Savior Christ arise. He chaseth from us sin and night, and brings us joy and light and light. Hallelujah. O stronger thou than death and hell, where is the foe thou canst not quell? What heavy stone thou canst not roll from off the prison suffering soul?
Alleluia. If Jesus lives, then I be sad. I know he loves me and that glad. Though all the world were dead to me, now, O Christ, if I have thee, alleluia. He feeds me comforts and defense, and when I die, his angel sends to bear me whither he is gone. For of his own he loseth none. Alleluia. No more to fear or grief I bow. God and the angels love me now. The joys prepared for me today, my fear and mourning far away. Alleluia. Strong champion for this comfort see, the whole world bringeth thanks to thee, and once we two shall raise above, more sweet and loud the song we love. Alleluia.
All right, so we've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. During this during Holy Week, we actually read from the entire Passion account, Matthew on Sunday. On Tuesday, we read Mark. Luke, we read today. John's entire Gospel, chapter 18 and 19, will be read on Friday. So you kind of go through those. With Easter week, after the resurrection, you don't necessarily have kind of like the whole reading or something like that. But it is distributed out, even during that first week. We often don't have services each day, but maybe Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday. You do have John 20, which is used about Jesus coming to the disciples on Easter Sunday evening. You do have that on Easter chapter 1. But some of the other ones, I think Monday and Tuesday, are Luke. You do have some of the other ones. Mark's is the shortest. In fact, it ends quite unusually, and people often wonder, is that the real reading for Easter? I kind of expect, you know, Jesus rises from the dead, and then I expect kind of a parade. I expect there to be rejoicing, and I expect there to be, and I get to the end of this one, and it says, they run away scared. And we kind of go, well, is that right? Well, that's Mark. Mark 16. Matthew probably wrote first, and Mark wrote second. Maybe he didn't think he needed to include some of the other things that Matthew did, but he includes this for a reason, and we ought to at least wrap our mind around what's Mark thinking when he writes this way. When the Sabbath was past, why do they wait until the Sabbath is past? How come?
No, they didn't want to anger the Jews.
You're right. And so you were not supposed to do any work. You were not supposed to walk great distances. You were not supposed to. And so they said, well, we're going to wait. I mean, we're good Jews. We follow the laws. We're not going to go on that day. When does the Sabbath end?
Saturday evening
at 6. So why don't they go out at 7, Dan?
It's dark.
It's dark. You don't go out at night. And so the earliest that they could go is early that next morning. In fact, even the Jews fudged on this a little bit, you know. What they would often do is that they would open up the markets for about an hour on Saturday night just to make sure, because everybody had been without, and then they would kind of quick go get some stuff and go. They probably quick went and grabbed some spices, but again, no time to get to the tomb. So they spend the night at home Saturday night, and Sunday morning, early in the morning, when the Sabbath was passed, verse 2 says, very early in the morning. Who goes? Who goes to the tomb?
Mary.
Mary
Magdalene.
Mary.
Mother of James. And Salome.
Salome. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. We got three of them according to Mark. There actually were a couple more. As we take a look at some of the other ones, we'll find that there's at least five mentioned, and there could have been more when you add in with the ones that are mentioned.
Did his mother?
Did what?
Was Mary Jesus' mother?
No, she was not. Interesting enough, she was not one that went along. There is no scriptural reference of Jesus appearing to Mary herself, which is quite interesting. The Roman Church has a tradition that Jesus did appear to Mary and did it first. Kind of thing to his mother, and there's stuff that kind of goes with it. Could it have happened? I guess it could. Not everything is, written there. Nevertheless, I can tell you there is absolutely no tradition or historical proof of that actually happening. All right. So, who's missing from Sunday morning at the tomb?
The men.
The men. What in the world? Jesus calls how many apostles are women?
No.
Zero. He calls all men. And when he rises from the dead, none go to the tomb.
They're hiding behind locked doors.
After Easter breakfast, how many men are in the kitchen?
After Easter breakfast,
there's a reason for everything.
Are they lazy? Anointing the body, not my job,
I would think the women would be the ones that would do that.
Okay. I would say tradition. At least they're not lazy sleeping in, at least Jane poses something else could be the issue. Maybe they are scared. Your locked door kind of thing.
Sunday
night they're behind locked doors. So it very well could be that.
Well, they had been with Jesus. They knew that the Pharisees, they all knew that they were with Jesus, so they were probably afraid they were next. That's all.
I think so. Now, is that the reason they're not there? I don't know.
Yeah. Oh, well, Joseph of Arimathea, he put spices on the body.
He did?
Yeah.
Yes.
So it wasn't necessarily the.
So Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took care of kind of an initial thing. Can I say this? I mean, in typical fashion, sometimes when men do something, women redo it. Like they
no.
don't do it well enough. Just no. saying. And so not enough spices, not enough whatever. But, the men did a quick job. They got it done before sundown. The women said, this is our Lord and Savior. It needs to be done in a proper way. Michael?
Well, I kind of agree with Jane. Because at Gethsemane, when the mob appears, the disciples beat feet.
They run away.
They ran away
you are
in
right.
fear. And
you
so
are right.
they were hiding everywhere, probably.
Right. I kind of like that as well. Jane first.
Then. Part of the women wanted to show their devotion to him, and they didn't have the opportunity on Friday evening, so they wanted to do it. It was the first chance they got, I think.
We do know at the base of the cross is John, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Concerning the others, they're not around.
I think it says about the women. Aren't there some women?
But it said that the women were there. Yes, at the grave, or at the foot of the cross. Go ahead.
And then I'm wondering, with Joseph of Arimathea, whether that was a ceremony, and before he goes into the tomb, this treating him with spices before.
I'm sorry, I don't know what you're saying. Give me more.
Well, and the women doing it is more of a practical maintenance. So that's why the women are there in the morning. Because it's more of a maintenance thing, less of a ceremony like when Joseph was doing it. Maybe. I mean, I don't know.
I've never heard anything like that. I will say that it was a rush job that night. I mean, I'm sorry, you've got it, you know. Pilate goes, really? He's already dead? And he dies at 3. They're trying to get him. They got to get permission. They got to get him down. They got to get him there, wash him up, throw some spices, wrap him. You know, I mean, it was a rush job. So, that at least makes sense. I don't know about any burial rites or kind of thing. Sorry, I just don't.
I think the disciples' fear of being killed is very valid because the chief priests say we're making plans to kill Lazarus.
Correct.
And now I don't know if they had heard about that or not at that time, but obviously they found out because it's written in the scriptures that, you know. So I think there would have been a good chance that they would have gone after him too.
Just to be the devil's advocate. Maybe that's not the right term.
Yeah.
Not lately. Anyway, further. But see, there's a case to be made for the disciples, the male disciples being there at the foot of the cross, because by then it was a fait accompli. They wanted Jesus, they had Jesus, and they were crucifying Jesus. The focus was off of all of them. Men and women.
There's no reference that they're there, though.
I'm sorry?
I said there's no scriptural reference of them being there. John. The women are there.
The women are there, right? I thought John was there.
John's the only one.
Oh, okay.
That's what I'm saying. It's interesting. John's the only one.
Yeah, that's why.
So, but to get ahead of ourselves, when the women get there, it is Mary Magdalene, according to John's Gospel, who we assume is the youngest of the women. I hate to say it, we think the other ones are all old and she's the young one. She runs back into town and tells the apostles. The apostles think she's crazy. And John and Peter run to the tomb. So they do go. Now, granted, it still may be the fear factor, but when you're told that, the tomb's empty, who cares? We're going, And so they do. They go to the tomb. We do have that according to, I said John. Is it John or Luke? I don't know. I don't remember now. Anyway, they do go. So it's not that they are, forever locked up inside, but they do go.
Was John there because Jesus had put him in charge of Mary? I mean, and Mary was still there, so he certainly wasn't going to walk away from her, I wouldn't think, after Jesus put him in charge.
He takes Mary into her home, but... where does Mary Magdalene go? Are they already gathered early that Sunday morning or not yet? Does she go to Peter's house and John's house? We don't know. But they do end up coming. What happens? Mary Magdalene doesn't wait around for anything. And again, when she sees that the tomb is open, she runs away and goes to get them. But we find that the women who had gone there very early in the morning, they came. And as they're going, they say among themselves, who will roll the stone away from the door of the tomb for us? What does that let you know about the women?
It's a big stone.
Okay. After I asked the question and there was a little break, I thought, that's the answer that you're probably good. Good. You got it. Let me ask the question in a different way. What don't the women know that the men know? There is Dan.
There was a guard.
They came and posted a guard. The women don't know about this guard, evidently. They're coming to the tomb going, oh, yeah, we put our stone in front of it and all. But there's actually been a guard posted with there and soldiers. Well, they don't know anything about that. Otherwise, one, they probably wouldn't have gone because they're not going to be able to get in. Or two, if they think that the soldiers are going to be real nice to them, they've got guys there that can roll the stone away and everything's fine. But as on the way there, they're going, wait a minute. You know, what are we thinking? There's a huge stone. How does this work? It's in a slot. It's a large stone. It rolls down, and it's not easy to move. And so that's their concern as they get there. When they get there and they looked up, what do they find? It's rolled away. Now, something else. It's rolled away from the door of the tomb. Actually, one of the other gospel writers says it's out of the groove and it's laying down. It's kind of been thrown out. That's due to the earthquake and things of that sort. What happened when there was an earthquake? The guard fall down dead, it says, that is in fear, and then they get up, evidently, and go into town to tell the high priest that here's what's happened. You know, there was an earthquake, there were angels, there's whatever, and the tomb is empty. You know, he's risen from the dead, and then they tell them to do this. By the time the women get there, the stone's been rolled away, the guard is gone, they can walk right in. Now, I think Mark would probably tell us if they're stepping over, you know, soldiers, you know, who are shocked or something like that, and they go in to take a look. Mary Magdalene obviously didn't stick around, or she wouldn't have told Peter and John they've stolen the body and we don't know where it is. Because the other women who went in, they walk in and they see, verse 5, a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed about this. You go into the first part of the tomb, then you have to go through a small opening in order to get into the place where there is a ledge cut out of a stone wall and a body was laid. They go in to check things out. And a young man appears in a long white robe. That is angel talk. This is an angel who has appeared to them. He gives them the news. Do not be alarmed. Well, they are already alarmed. And so this is not the don't start doing this. But in the Greek, this is the tense that says stop doing what's already going on. You're already alarmed about all this. Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. So first of all, he announces to them just exactly, I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus. In fact, we're going to have the designation, Jesus of Nazareth. Not Jesus, son of Joseph, or Jesus, son of Mary, or Jesus the Christ, or Jesus whatever, but Jesus of Nazareth, and if that wasn't enough, the crucified one. Who was crucified? Those are the two things. Why those two things as a description of Jesus having risen from the dead?
Old Testament prophecy?
Yeah, here's one of the problems. The Nazareth thing?
No.
Yeah, There's really not a clear passage. Now, I'll say clear. We do find one that we grab onto, because we don't find a passage that says Nazareth. It doesn't do that. Does anyone know what the passage is that we end up going to?
Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Yeah, so that's why they're always asking. Yeah, you know, I mean, if it was a passage that said Nazareth, you know, why would the people in the New Testament say, can anything good come out of there, you know? In other words, Nazareth is considered, it was the place where, it was actually a place where there were a lot of Gentiles that went to live there. And so they used to call it the Galilee of the Gentiles. And that was kind of a snub, like, yeah, all the foreigners live there. You know, not a place to be from. But there are passages in the Old Testament in which it talks about Jesus being despised. And that goes together with Nazareth. In fact, the word for despised is the word netzer in Hebrew. And so you have Nazareth, netzer. It's pretty close. And then it's quite possible that that was kind of considered the connection. But that he was from Nazareth, yep, that was the way he was designated. And it, you know, originally was a put down. What about the crucified one? You kind of go, well, so what's the big deal, Pastor? I mean, he was crucified, but after he's resurrected, don't talk about the crucifixion anymore.
That was the main thing that he really did for us.
Yeah, it's the main thing that he did for us. It's the when he appears at the Sunday, he shows them his hands. See, I have been. The marks are there. Jane?
Just to sort of verify, this is the promised one, the Messiah that was promised, because he was going to be crucified. This one was crucified.
Right. This is, yeah, the identification.
This is the Christ. You know.
But
the Jesus of Nazareth is true man. The crucified one is the Savior.
Right.
I mean, his two natures is fine. I guess I'm kind of getting that.
But today, even the Christians really don't like a crucifix. Oh, fine, you can have a pretty gold cross. You can make it shiny. You can put symbols on it. You know, the Methodists put a flame on it. You know, someone once gave our kids a little cross. Thought we would really like that. It had children being led. It was like an angel, and there were two little children, like the angel was taking care of the children, you know, and whatever. And my wife showed me this cross. She said, look, here, someone gave us this cross. I go, they nailed the children to the cross. I go, what did they do that for? You know, nobody wants a body. Nobody wants a body on the cross. You know, you get rid of that kind of thing. They told Eric, he got his wedding. And they said, you know, well, if you want to take down that cross here in the sanctuary to have your wedding here, you can take that down. I go, they don't even want the cross? What in the world? The designation for Jesus is that he is crucified. And that will forever be his designation, even after he rose from the dead. And so, no, we don't, you know, put up an empty tomb. We put up a crucifix. Because that shows us what he is and who he has done, what he's done for us. So yes, that he is the crucified one, but that crucified one has risen. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. This is the first proclamation of it, of the angel to the women. The women who, out of great devotion, and they ought to be praised for that, to come and do this last devotion for Jesus, to do it after he's been in the tomb for this long, it is to be highly praised. And because of that, I think they are given this resurrection vision and the angel announcing. In the other Gospels, we find that as the women go away, there is still the appearance of Jesus to them, to those that were there. But even before the appearance of Jesus, you have the Word telling you what happened. You can't tell from an empty tomb that someone has risen from the dead. It could be that nobody's buried there yet. It could be that the body was there, but it got stolen. It could be 100 things. But when the angel tells you, that's it. And the next thing, see where they laid him. Take a look at the place. Look at the, why should they look? What are they looking for? Look at the stone. The
burial clothes.
His body has passed through them. They have deflated. If you can think of if you can think of a mummy and then the grave clothes just going as if somehow the body just left. And so there they are. The face cloth, it says, was taken off and folded as if he made his bed. Why were they to look at this? Because that shows there was no theft. This was not a body snatching. Nobody, you can't handle the body after this long and would you unwrap it? Well, no, absolutely not. Or if you did, if you're looking for jewelry and stuff like that, things are thrown all over. It was not that way. And so they are to see the evidence of what has happened. Two more things. They're supposed to go and tell the disciples, and particularly they're going to tell Peter because he has denied 3 times. He needs to be told that he is forgiven. And so tell the disciples, tell Peter. More than that, let them know there's going to be a meeting. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read this at the Easter dawn service. Paul is going to explain that there were all of these times in which Jesus appeared to Peter, appeared to John, he appeared to us in the locked room, and he appeared to 500 brethren at the same time. That is this meeting where they are going. He is going before you to Galilee. That is the Galilee meeting. That is the one in which Jesus ascends up into heaven on the 40th day. And so this is the big meeting where Jesus sees them and then ascends.
How far away is Galilee from?
It's not that far. What is it? 6 miles, I think, maybe. I mean, it's not an afternoon, but it's close enough by. With that. So that's what they are to go, and it's kind of pointing forward to that, but there's lots of other meetings with that. It's the last verse 8. They went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled when were amazed. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They said nothing to anyone is not a matter of they don't ever talk about this. But the point is that they've been given a job to do. And the job is to go talk to the apostles, to Peter and to those. The women do not stop along the way to gab. They do not talk to people about this. They've got a job to do, and that is where they go. And that is why it says they said nothing to anyone. But what about fear, trembling, amazement, and fear? Is that a problem? Why would the women act this way?
This has never happened before.
I think, first of all right, so you tell me. I can tell you a socially acceptable behavior in many different instances. You tell me, what is the socially acceptable behavior if somebody rises from the dead?
Fear and trembling.
I mean, we may have it in our idea that we think, well, it ought to be this. It's never happened before. I don't know how you're supposed to behave.
I'm pretty sure it's fear and trembling.
Maybe that's exactly what ought to happen. If I have this happen, I will tell you. But I don't know. Karen.
It's gone.
I think despite what people kind of this... it's the same thing with, well... If someone told me to deny Jesus, or I was going to with you, or whatever, well, I would stand up and, I don't know what you would do. don't give me that, you know, I don't know what I would do. And so in this, when it comes to this in particular, and their fear and their trembling, I think that this is just exactly letting us know that this really happened. If it was turned into this kind of Pollyanna fake, and they went away rejoicing, singing a hymn, and they were happy, you'd go, yeah, I don't think anything happened. But this is exactly when you come face to face with the presence of God and a resurrection, a defeating of sin, death, and hell. That is, what is this? More than I can handle. Karen?
Well, I was thinking fear of the unknown or fear of something I don't understand.
I can't understand.
That's my knee-jerk
and still
reaction.
Don't. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And just to think what your own reaction would be, look at Job, and the devil went to God about Job and said, oh, look at your faithful servant. He's not doing that about us. And he did. God would say, no, don't touch him.
He couldn't handle it. Yeah. Exactly. All right. Questions? All right. Let's get out our responsive prayer for catechesis, our brown sheet, and we will try. Please stand. Holy God, holy and most gracious Father,
have mercy and hear us.
You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Psalm Without the Gloria. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord.
That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works.
Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men.
In whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes.
But as for me,
I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me.
My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation I will bless the Lord. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Grant, we implore you, Almighty God, that we who celebrate your Paschal feast, kindled with heavenly desires, may ever thirst for the fountain of life, Jesus Christ. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The final petition. O God, who makes the unworthy worthy, sinners righteous, impure pure, work in me true repentance for my sins and misdeeds, for my daily and countless transgressions. Through faith in thy Son, make me worthy to receive the sacrament of thy Son's body and blood, for the cleansing of my soul and body of all shame and sin. Through him who offered himself to thee, O God, Father, the perfect propitiatory sacrifice, who is our sinless and only mediator, through the high priest Jesus Christ, thy dear Son. Amen. Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen. Amen.